Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We're hitting the law. And this is some pretty deep plowing, I'll admit myself. But we're just going to take it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we'll work our way through it. And we're going to learn from the law. We're going to allow it, as Paul said in the book of Galatians, to bring us unto Jesus Christ, that schoolmaster that teaches us the right way, and the wrong way, for that matter. And we're in the process, as we left off. We're going to pick it up today. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care. We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 31. And at the beginning of chapter 8, we were introduced to the consecration of the priest. You could think of this as ordination, is a word that we might more readily use today. But preparing Aaron to lead the religious worship of the nation and his sons to assist him, and one of them, of course, eventually taking over the priesthood when Aaron passed away. But it's a very special time in Israel. It's almost 1 year to the day that God brought Israel out of bondage to Egypt. So the people are starting to feel their wings a little bit, freedom from being under Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And after all, it was God who chose Israel to be his people, his chosen people, over all the other peoples on earth. And that's being communicated to them, and God is also preparing not only Aaron and his sons for what's to come, but the people of Israel as well, teaching them clean from unclean as he prepares them to move into the promised land. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears, but we continue with the consecration process that went on for some 7 days leading up to the final day, the eighth day, when Aaron and his sons were placed into office as Aaron the high priest, the others as priests. But they're being prepared flesh, soul, and spirit to take on the religious worship of the nation, to be responsible, probably better said, for guiding the people of Israel in how they worship the Lord. And there's no guessing about it. Moses didn't make all this up. Aaron didn't make all this up. God said, "This is the way you will worship me." And that speaks for itself. Again, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears. We go with Leviticus chapter 8, verse 31, and it reads, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Of course, the flesh referring to the peace offering, one of the rams. "And there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat of it." Now, the "as I commanded," that's Moses speaking. And that can be translated as "I have been commanded." And it was God who commanded, not Moses. Verse 32. "And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire." And in chapter 7, verse 17, the consecration is a type of peace offering. And it was not to be eaten but a certain period of time, and then whatever was left was to be burned. And keep in mind, too, that doesn't really apply here. Why? Because they do this exact same set of offerings. They do the exact same anointing 7 days in a row. So I think that's the reason that they didn't even eat this peace offering the second day. Why? Because they were going to have another one that day. Verse 33. "And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days. until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, shall the Lord consecrate you. And seven, of course, in biblical numerics is spiritual perfection or completeness. In that number, we also have the stamp of the covenant between God and man. And each day, I'm sure, served to intensify the anticipation not only of the priest, but of the people as well. 7 days, how long did it take the Lord to create the universe or earth? 7 days. And it shows the completeness of his works. And this is not to be taken that they were to stay in the tabernacle night and day for a period of 7 days, although that's the way it reads. That, you know, that would not be practical. Nature calls from time to time. What this means, I think, is that they weren't to have any normal activities. They were to separate themselves from the ways of the world so as not to be defiled by the ways of the world. At this time, the Levites in particular were on duty, and the priests for that matter as well, were on duty certain periods of time. And at the tabernacle, and I'm thinking more along the lines of Solomon's temple, after David set up the courses of the priests, you remember, and they would serve for 1 week, Sabbath to Sabbath, and then they would be off duty. They could go home to wherever that might be and work their land and be farmers or whatever else it was that they might do to help make a living and put food on the table for their family. But I think the 7 days is saying separate yourself from the world for 7 days. This is important. This is that important. 34. And as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do to make an atonement for you, and giving them the authority and the power to fulfill their duties as the mediators between man and God. Verse 35. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded. That's how important God thought this was, that it was on the conditions that if you don't follow my instructions, it can cause death. We're going to see that toward the end of our lecture today. This was important, and he was sharing this information with the priest. And the priest, of all people, should be able to follow God's commandments. We're going to see that's not the case when we get to chapter 10. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And again, that won't last very much longer. Chapter 9, we come to the 8th day of the consecration process, when the priest will actually enter into office, Aaron as the high priest, his sons as the priest. Let's go with chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And 8 in biblical numerics is new beginnings. And the people of Israel are about to experience a new beginning. They're going to have men on earth that have been called by God to be intercessors for them, much as Jesus Christ is our intercessor at this point in time. The elders being called as representing the congregation, and the elders you could think of as military leaders, heads of families, tribe princes, and et cetera, powerful people. Verse 2, and he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And this offering would be for the sin of Aaron and his sons. Now, to consider that for 7 days in a row, they have offered a sin offering, a bullock. Here, notice that it's down to a young calf, which would not be, it's a lesser sacrifice, a less expensive offering, if you will. But for 7 days, these people have offered a sin offering. For 7 days, they have separated themselves from the ways of the world and have focused on serving in the temple, the tabernacle of Mosaic, the Mosaic tabernacle, if you will. How is it that they could still have sin hanging on them? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 answers that for us. The blood of animals cannot do away with sin. The blood of animals atones for sin. It covers the sin, if you will. And that's what's going on. Verse 3. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb for the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. From this point on, Aaron to give the instructions to the people, not Moses. Moses is kind of turning the reins of the priesthood portion of his leadership role over to Aaron at this point in time. The goat here is Sair in the Hebrew, and it's a he-goat, as we covered in chapter 4, verse 4. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. Can you imagine the anticipation, the excitement among the congregation of Israel? Today the Lord is going to appear before you. He's going to manifest himself in a very special way that you're going to be able to know that he is here. It's going to be a spectacular ending to the offerings of the priest for themselves and the offerings of the people as God himself accepts their offering at the end of this chapter. Verse 5. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And again, it would be impossible for all the congregation to draw near. The population of this nation, Israel, at this time of this writing, is about 2.1 million people. So it's the elders, as their representatives of the people, as in verse 1, verse 6. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Again, God making himself visible to the people. He normally did this in the form of a cloud. Verse 7. And Moses said to Aaron, and note, Moses did not take this honor upon himself, as Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 states that man should not take this honor upon himself. It was Aaron that God called to be the high priest, which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord, we got that. And Moses said unto Aaron, go into the altar and offer thy sin offering, always the sin offering first, and thy burnt offering. The burnt offering, the purpose, a total surrender to the Lord, also an admittance or an entrance offering, and make an atonement for thyself. And I'm going to add the word then, for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Sacrifices for Aaron first, and then for the people, the congregation, the entire nation of Israel. Verse 8. Aaron therefore went into the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself, and as any other offerer would be responsible for slaying the sin offering. And the sin offering, again, always first. Verse 9, you could not offer a burnt offering or a minka or a peace offering to the Lord unless you were in good standing. Got to get rid of the sin. Verse 9, and the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar. The horns always symbolic of power. And the altar we're talking about here, the altar of burnt offering. And poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. This blood was to be poured out at the foundation of the altar of burnt offering and was to go down and out. In other words, away from the people, away from the camp. Verse 10, but the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. We learned about that in chapter 4, 5, and part of 6. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp, to be burned in a clean place. Once it was dedicated to the Lord, it was clean, but this was not to be burnt on the altar, which would ascend to the Father. This was to be burned outside of the camp in a clean place. Verse 12, and he slew the burnt offering. This is olah in the Hebrew. It literally means to ascend as a savor offering. The smoke would go up to God. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And the burnt offering, again, symbolic of a complete surrender to the Lord, to the will of the Lord. Verse 13, and they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. The offering is all, they laid it all in order on the altar, which serving as a type for Jesus Christ, certainly everything in his life was laid in order, had a purpose. Verse 14, and he did wash the inward and the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering of the altar. And thus it's also known as the whole offering, because basically the whole animal was offered. Verse 15, and he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for a sin as the first. And this was to be according, he accordingly burned it outside of the camp, for which Moses expressed real anger at Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, as we get to the chapter 10. More on that when we get there, and the reason that Moses was angry with them. Verse 16, and he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, and the ordinance of the olah, which ascends to our Heavenly Father. Verse 17, and he brought the meat offering, the minka in the Hebrew, the meal offering, and burned it, and took a handful thereof as a memorial, and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. And the daily sacrifice would have already been placed on the altar, and that's the reason he's instructed to place it on top of that. Now, the meal offering, remind you, was not that was offered on the altar, was not to have leaven intermingled in it or honey, both with fermenting capacities, which means it can make something corrupt once it comes in contact with it. Verse 18, he slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offering, shelem in the Hebrew. a voluntary sacrifice of thanksgiving for mercy received, and a prayer for the continuance thereof, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. This peace offering, a seal of the covenant of the fellowship between the chosen people, Israel, and God. The peace offerings, one who was able to make a peace offering, was entering into a very special, close relationship with their Heavenly Father. It was though they were partaking of the same meal together. And note, the people offer food, physical food, to the Lord, which is kind of, anyone with any sense knows that you should thank the Father for the food that you receive, because without Him, you wouldn't have anything to eat. But that God rewards the generosity of the people by giving them spiritual food. I'm speaking of the manna from His Word. But a very special time and a very special communion with our Heavenly Father in partaking of the sacrificial meal known as the peace offering, in this case called the consecration for the, in the case of, excuse me, in the case of the priest, 19, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, this is the fat tail of the ram that we talked about in earlier chapters, and that which covereth the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. Verse 20, and they put the fat upon the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And this was to be waved. The breast not burned, the right shoulder and the breast were the priest for their services in and around the tabernacle. God lifted off the waved breast and the heaved shoulder, and that the both very choice cuts of meat, and they were the priests to have for their sustenance. Verse 21, and the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Actually, God commanded through Moses in chapter 7, verses 30 through 34. 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. A couple things on this verse. He came down. I believe that the altar of burnt offering was very large. And in the early years, I believe that they mounded up earth to where the priest had to go ascend up to the altar. Just as in the time of Moses, there were steps that went up that the priest ascended to the altar of burnt offering. And that's the reason it says he came down. Now, what's this? He blessed the people. Well, hold your place and turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. One book over, just hold your place. Numbers chapter 6. We're going to pick it up with verse 23. Let's make it 22. And this is known as the priestly blessing or the Aaronic blessing, as you choose. Verse 22, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 23, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and keep thee from the evil ways of the world. Bless you with things that you can be grateful for, food to eat for one. 25, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. God is a consuming fire, but he's also that Shekinah glory. the special warm feeling that you know is the presence of the Holy Spirit as it warms your heart and touches your heart. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, a kind of peace that comes from the peace of mind of knowing what tomorrow holds. That knowledge only available to those who are willing to study God's word in depth. 27, and they shall put my name, the Lord speaking, upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Don't forget, there are conditions to receiving his blessings. You have to meet those conditions before you can claim the promises of the blessings. 23, back in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, as promised in verse 4. And why did Moses and Aaron enter into the tabernacle? No doubt to pray for God's blessings, to give them the wisdom and understanding that they would need to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And I don't believe the people shouted for fear. I think the people shouted for joy. Their heavenly Father had made himself visible and known to them. And this would have been a spectacular flash of light that consumed these offerings off the altar. Some people, scholars, try to make it that this was the altar that continued, the fire that continued to burn on the altar. Well, that doesn't hold water, because why? They'd already been making sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering before this happened. Remember the 7 days that they were offering sin offerings and the fat of peace offerings on the altar of the burnt offering? And of course, the fire came down from heaven when David established his burnt offering near Jerusalem. And then, of course, at the time of Solomon, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. I think the fire was already burning on this altar, but a spectacular phenomenon of light. God is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And I think that's what happened here. But now God has given the law concerning the offerings. He's consecrated priests to serve as mediators between the people and himself. How long will all this last? And the priest following instructions, not very long. Chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Now, you could think of a censer as a pan, if you will, that was to carry live coals, burning coals, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And the Lord commanded them to do certain things. He didn't command them, in fact, as he commanded them in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, not to offer strange incense before the Lord. And people have difficulty understanding why the Lord struck Nadab and Abihu dead. He did so because the priests of all people at this point should have known how to please God and what would make him angry. What we have here is they probably were caught up in the moment. Maybe a little bit of ego starting to creep in. I mean, here they'd gone through this consecration process for 7 days. The Lord himself appeared, and the spectacular light consumed the offerings off of the altar. And I think that they maybe were celebrating a little bit too much. And what we see is they were creating their own religion, their own will of worship of the Lord, rather than worshiping the Lord the way that he said to worship him. It's very important to follow God's instructions. We also learn here the meaning of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, that judgment begins at the house of God, meaning the men and women who claim to be men and women of the cloth. There are certain responsibilities that come along with the privileges. Nadab and Abihu messed up. Verse 2. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord, right, in the court at the entrance to the tabernacle. Now, imagine how Aaron felt when he saw his two older sons struck dead by the Lord. But he knows that they did something wrong, and he's going to have to be very careful to bide his tongue so that he doesn't rouse the anger of the Lord and cause the same judgment to come upon himself that came upon Nadab and Abihu. Verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will, notice the double I will, be glorified, and Aaron held his peace. Judgment begins at the house of God. Nadab and Abihu, just consecrated as priests, struck dead. Why? They didn't follow God's instructions. They went against God's instructions. You see, this strange fire, the fire for the censers was to come from the altar of burnt offering. It was sacred fire. And probably what happened was the boys got busy, caught up in the moment, and realized their censers were going out, and they probably grabbed some fire from a common fire that people would use to cook food that was started with camel chips or buffalo chips, and was totally unclean, is the point. And the whole purpose, God was teaching the people of Israel clean from unclean. Now, Nadab and Abihu messed up. Bullinger makes a note, and then we'll stop for today on this double I will in verse 3. In John chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, Bullinger compares the words I will to must. In other words, I must be sanctified in them. I must be glorified. Bullinger makes a note that all worship which has not Christ, Jesus Christ, for its object, the glory of the Lord for its end, and the Holy Spirit for its power, will be rejected and judged. Nadab and Abihu's worship was rejected and judged. Well, what will the outcome of this be? Well, come back in our next lecture and we'll see. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular CDs. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you have always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back to this Family Bible Study Hour. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Talk to your Heavenly Father. I encourage you to do that. You know, it gives Him pleasure when His children talk to Him. And you are His child. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, God created all things for His pleasure. So be sure you pleasure your Father by talking to Him. Make time each day, at least once a day, to talk with your Heavenly Father. When you've got major decisions in your life, ask God for a fleece. You know, throw out a fleece to Him and ask for His guidance. You can't get any better counsel than Him. Why? He knows what the future holds. He knows what's best for you and your family. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, illnesses in families, Father. We lift them up in prayer, and if it's Your will, we ask a special blessing on each of these. We also ask You to watch over our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask You to watch over, guide, touch, heal, in Jesus' precious name. And we thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up, we had Marlon in Minnesota, and I didn't want to cut the answer short as we ran out of time yesterday. And Marlon, as promised, you're first up today. When the four angels are released by the Euphrates River, what will these evil angels do? When will this happen? And Marlon's talking about Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. The sixth angel sounded, which had the trumpet. And, of course, that's the sixth trump. What does that mean? Those of you who have studied with the chapel any length of time know that that means the Antichrist is here. The four angels are part of Satan's support group. They are supporting him. They will be deceiving many with lies. And, of course, those killed in Revelation 9:18 are not killed. It's not talking about a physical death. It's talking about a spiritual death. And those who worship the Antichrist with the help of his four angels by the Euphrates River are going to be spiritually deader than a hammer. Maryland and California, when you spread forth you quote Isaiah 1:15 and 16, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 16 of Isaiah 1, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Please explain this chapter and verse. Well, in verse 10, it states, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. And then he goes on to say, in other words, what he's saying is, when you spread forth your hands, he's saying, when you pray to me, I'm not going to hear you. Why? Because he was disgusted with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, for those of you who don't know, read Genesis chapter 19 if you want to know what God thinks about perversion and homosexuality. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And what he's saying there is, straighten up, in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil and that you're doing from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Straighten up and fly right is what God is encouraging. And of course, who is that written to? It's written to Israel. And then you follow in 2 Kings 3, 17 through 20, for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is it, but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city. And it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And what was going on here, this was, of course, the words of the Lord spoken by the prophet Elisha. And what had happened was Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, pretty good king, or pretty righteous man, but he joined with Jehoram, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, that tells you enough, king of Israel, joined hands with Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, and they all went to fight against the king of Moab. And they got out in the middle of the wilderness and had no water, and they were about to die. The soldiers, of course, at this time, when you brought an army, you had to bring something to feed them with, cattle, sheep, etc. And they about lost the whole thing. And at the beckoning of Jehoshaphat, they went to seek word from the prophet Elisha as to how can we get out of this mess. And of course, when Elisha saw Jehoram, he said, what are you doing here, thou son of Ahab and Jezebel? What have I got to do with you? Elisha didn't think much of Jehoram. Warren, Oklahoma. Where's the question here? My question, the settlers in Germany fitting in with the Ten Tribes movement to Europe. The skepticism comes because Italy, which is part of Europe, is not a part of that movement. And if Germans are part of it, would say they are descendants of Reuben. Well, I think Germans are definitely descendants of the ten tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains. I don't know what you're talking about, the Italians there, but yeah, I'll agree with you. The Germans are descendants of the ten tribes. Pat from Michigan, love hearing the way you teach and explain the Word of God with understanding, and thank you. We're glad you enjoyed the program and the teaching. When you are delivered up by a family member before your time, will you be in tribulation of Satan for 10 days? Yes, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 or 11, it states that you'll be in prison for 10 days. In other words, when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. And you follow with the second, when you're before Satan, are you supposed to stand mute and say nothing at all till the Holy Spirit speaks through you? Well, I'd say give them name, rank, and serial number. And anything else, you let it be the Holy Spirit that speaks through you. That's the destiny of God's election, is the Holy Spirit speaking through you. You have to be careful not to premeditate what you will say. If you speak on your own, out of your own heart, out of your own mind, you could be committing the unpardonable sin, as it states in, Luke chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. Sherry from Kentucky, I've heard you all say that in the first earth age, that there were towns, cities, and with houses. How could this be if we were in spiritual bodies? Did the spiritual bodies build literal towns? I don't understand. Were the cities and towns in different dimension? Thanks for all you guys do, and we're glad you enjoyed the program. That's a good way to look at it. It was a city, but it was in a different dimension. That's a good way to look at it, I think. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 26 documents that the cities were destroyed at the time of Satan's rebellion. That's called the katabole in the Greek language, which is translated into the English in the King James Version Bible in the New Testament as the foundations of the world. In other words, it was the beginning of the second earth and heaven age. That's when God shook the earth. Next time, God's going to shake heaven and earth, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Paul in Washington, how many times can you anoint per day? And will you talk about anointing in general? It's good to do occasionally, Paul. Thanks for reminding us. You can anoint as often as you feel the need. And of course, when people often say, well, you're Christians, what are you talking about anointing? Well, that's you show your ignorance, because Christ in the Greek language is Christos, means the anointed one. James chapter 5, verse 14, we learn that if any of you are ill or sick, go before the elders and allow them to anoint you and pray for healing. If you are totally unfamiliar with the oil, you can go to any grocery store and buy 100% virgin olive oil. I would then suggest that you obtain a small flask or vial, and you can get one of those from your pharmacist, probably would sell you a small empty flask. Then you can set apart part of the oil in the small container, and then in prayer you ask God to bless that oil and tell him that you'll use it in obedience to him and obedience to him only. And then the rest of the oil you can use for, it's got many good purposes. Olive oil is good for cooking. It's good for the skin. It has some medicinal purposes. But then when you anoint with the oil, you simply take a small amount on your index finger, and let's say your home is sick. You can anoint the doorpost of your home, much like the Israelites anointed their doorposts so that the death angel passed over when they were in Egypt, and you order all negative and evil out in the name of Jesus Christ. If you are someone is sick, you touch a small amount of the oil on their forehead, and in prayer you ask for God to heal this person in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. And the Holy Spirit. Sharon from Alabama. I have a question about the next dimension. You teach that we will recognize our loved ones, and I believe this. Exodus chapter 24, verse 25, which is in the millennium, there is no more flesh, states that one of God's priests, the Zadok, can leave the millennial temple and go to one of their immediate family members to help them. They would have to recognize them to be able to go to them. I am curious, though, if we will recognize someone like your father as well. I feel that his teachings of the Lord's Word meant so much to me on my path of faith. I hope someday I will get to meet him. I am currently 67 years old, so I don't know if I'll be here for Jesus' return, but understanding that God cared so much for me that he sent his Savior boggles my mind. What a wonderful, merciful Creator he is. Bless you and your staff as well. And thank you and bless you as well, Sharon. And Pastor Murray was, Arnold Murray was a very, very good Bible teacher. He's missed by a great number of us. I'll include myself in that. But we know where he's at, and you know he's doing double duty now. He's serving the Lord up there, and you know with his teachings that are on recordings, he continues to do the Lord's work here on earth as well. You know, there's an army being built up there, and I know one of the sergeants who's going to be leading the pack when they return. Revelation chapter 19. He's going to be right there following Jesus, supporting him. Sue from New York, can you please comment on 1 Kings 19, 11, and 12? Why would Elijah be so fearful of Jezebel after witnessing the many miracles of God? I think you got the wrong chapter and verse, but regardless, that's a type for Elijah was a type, I think, an example for God's election today. And you know, and the reason he was fearful, Elijah was in the flesh. He wasn't supernatural. And Jezebel was killing prophets of the Lord. So Elijah, you know, had reason to fear Jezebel. Had she been able to do it, she would have killed him or had him killed. Elijah wasn't supernatural. He was in the flesh. And Jezebel, like I said, had put hundreds. But the type for God's elect is that you don't need to fear. There is no reason to fear Jezebel or the Antichrist. And I think that's a type for us. Susan in Georgia, if you owe someone money and they die, can you ask them in heaven to forgive you? Because I owed someone money, and it bothers me that I did not pay them back. Well, that's good, Susan. You've got a conscience. You're feeling guilt. But you don't need to pray to the person that you owed money to forgive you. You pray to God and ask for His forgiveness. That's what's important. And, you know, it's kind of a mute point to the person who passed away. If you had paid them back, they sure wouldn't have been able to take that with them where they went. So kind of a mute point. So anyway, ask for God's forgiveness if you're feeling of guilt. And when God forgives you, don't forget to forgive yourself. People often forget to forgive themselves, and they like to continue to beat themselves up. Teresa in Michigan. Question, where is it in the Bible of Jesus' description? I looked in my concordance for the word ruddy or ruddish and still could not prove to my brother that he is not dark-complected. Well, if someone asked me to prove that Jesus was ruddy-complected, at first I would take them to Luke chapter 3, which is Mary, the mother of Jesus' genealogy, all the way back to Adam. Then you take the word Adam in your Strong's Concordance, and you'll find that that means ruddy-complected. What is ruddy-complected? It means the ability to show blood in the face. That is the second man, Adam, who was created, the first man, Adam, created in Genesis chapter 2. The second man, Adam, was Jesus Christ. That's stated in the New Testament. My name is Erica. I am 9 years old, and I am from Colorado. I have a question. Why do people have to be so mean when God makes them good? I watch you on TV with my great-grandma. Well, we're glad you enjoy watching the program with your great-grandma. You know, people, Erica, allow themselves to be influenced by Satan and Satan's spirit and other evil spirits. And when people are influenced by evil powers, they do evil things. And God created most of His children, excuse me, Erica, with free will. And He didn't want just a bunch of robots running around going, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. He gave them a choice. You can follow Satan, or you can follow Him. And I know you and your great-grandma have chosen to follow your Heavenly Father, and you don't let Satan influence you. You order Satan out and away from you in the name of Jesus Christ. Ricky in North Carolina, will you speak of the sides of the gulf, referring to one side or the other, right or left? In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 5, speaks of one side of the river and the other side of the river. As to the banks of each side, with a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. Is this to be compared to the river being the gulf and the banks being left and right? If not, where in the Bible can I find mentioning of the gulf? That's not talking about the gulf in Daniel chapter 12. What you're looking for, Daniel 12:6, isn't speaking of the gulf. The gulf you have heard us mention is in Luke chapter 16, verses 26 and the following verses. If you have an Apocrypha, 2 Esdras chapter 7, verse 77, even gives a clear description of what it's like on the bad side of the gulf. The gulf, though, basically, you can't cross it. It's permanent at this point in time. And Luke chapter 16. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. It makes His day when He looks down and He sees you studying the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible. Make a little time each day to spend in the Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, you stay in His Word every day. Beloved, every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed